Turn your Bibles to Luke 24. We're in Luke today, but not in Luke 8, but Luke 24, as we talk about the risen Christ from Luke's account. He covers a lot of ground in Luke 24, talking about the resurrection and what a glorious chapter it is. We'll focus our thoughts today on Luke 24, 1 through 9, but we'll read verses 1 through 12. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, and I love this phrase, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Why? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. Let's pray together, please. Father, what a joy it is to worship our resurrected Savior. We thank you that he is the great I am, that he is the death conqueror, that he is the resurrection and the life, that he is declared to be your son according to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, who was delivered for our sins and raised again for our justification. Thank you, Lord, for this glorious day as we celebrate in a special way our risen, resurrected Savior. And Lord, I pray as we look into your truth about Luke's account, inspired account from the Spirit of the resurrection, that our hearts will be aflame, that our hearts will be on fire, that we will be like the Emmaus disciples, that our hearts will burn within us as we think of the truth that our Savior is alive. A truth that separates him from all the false religions in the world. Lord, work in our hearts and lives. For those who know you, may they worship you and honor you and adore you. And Father, for those who do not know the Savior, I pray that you'll open their hearts and eyes to the gospel today. Be glorified, Lord. Empower me through your Spirit to accomplish that purpose. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Future physical death of our bodies is a reality that all human beings must and will face. In fact, shortly after Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, the Lord God said this to him in Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return." Now the reality communicated here to Adam is, Adam, one day you are going to die physically. And your body will return to the ground. You were created from dust, dirt. And your body one day through death will decay and turn back into dust. Adam, your body was formed from dirt, and one day you will return to dirt. You are going to die. A pretty humbling thought as far as that we're dirt, created from the dirt. Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, created from the dust of the earth. Now, the truth of physical death is repeated throughout Scripture, that we will return to dust, that we will die. For example, Job says in Job 30:23, in the NIV, the 1984 edition, I know you will bring me down to death to the place appointed for all the living. And then the psalmist asks this question in Psalm 89:48, also in the NIV, what man can live and not see death? Or save himself from the power of the grave? Question mark. And the answer is, no one. No one. Then Solomon communicated this sober reality in Ecclesiastes 3:20, where he said, all go to the same place, speaking of the grave. All came from the dust, and all return to the dust. All, three times. All go to the same place, all came from the dust, all return to the dust. And then in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now again, the clear truth is death is going to knock on all of our doors. All of us are going to die physically and go back to the dust. Yet in spite of that reality, some people have sought desperately to evade death and returning to the dust. In fact, one of the bizarre attempts to try to attempt to cheat death and not go back to the dust is called cryonics. And to illustrate what I'm talking about, Wednesday I revisited a website at www.alcor.org to the Alcor Life Extension Foundation. And the name of this foundation reveals its purpose, life extension. And the website begins by saying, and I quote, the Alcor Life Extension Foundation is the world leader in cryonics, cryonics research, and cryonics technology. Cryonics is a science of using ultra-cold temperature, to freeze people, to preserve human life, with the intent of restoring good health when technology becomes available to do so. Alcor is a nonprofit organization located in Scottsdale, Arizona, founded in 1972. Now, according to Alcor's website, it gives additional information of what cryonics is and communicates its purpose. It says, cryonics is an experimental procedure that preserves a human being using the best available technology for the purpose of saving his or her life. We believe medical technology will advance further in coming decades than it has in the past several centuries, enabling it to heal damage at the cellular and molecular levels and to restore full physical and mental health. End quote. Famous people, associated with cryonics are Ted Williams, the great baseball player of the Boston Red Sox, who's in the Hall of Fame, the last guy to bat 400. But there's another that's related to this, Walt Disney. Although he was not cryonicized, if I can use that terminology that way, he actually was cremated and not frozen. Kind of a rumor that kind of goes around about him. But the fact of the matter is, we know that no one can permanently cheat death. It will always win in the end. Cryonics will not ultimately defeat death. We all will go back to the dust. But the good news of this Resurrection Sunday is that Jesus Christ has conquered death. He's alive. And because Jesus is the death conqueror, all those who turn to him in repentant faith will not face eternal death or the second death, which is separation from God in a place called hell. For in John 11:25 and 26, Jesus said to comfort Martha, who was grieving over the death of her brother Lazarus, these hope-filled words, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" In John 14:19, Jesus said to his disciples, "Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me, because I live, you will live also." And then Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:10 that our Savior Jesus Christ abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Beyond that, the writer of Hebrews declared that it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that people can be freed from the fear of death. He said in Hebrews 2:14 and 15, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood. God became a man, the incarnate one, the Lord Jesus, that through death he, Jesus, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." Now get this. Because Christ has delivered people that he has saved and will save by his grace through faith, conquering death, for those people the fear of death and its bondage have been brought to an end. And now we that are in Christ can triumphantly say the inspired words of Paul in the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is victory in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57. And let me add, throughout his life, Jesus performed countless miracles that manifested his divine, omnipotent power. But nothing more clearly reveals the greatness and might of God's power than Christ's resurrection from the dead. And I can think of only two things that can even compare to the power of Christ's resurrection. And that is creation itself and the resurrection power in making alive those who are dead in sins through the new birth, regeneration. Well, with all those things said today, Resurrection Sunday, it is a holy reminder and a time to rejoice that Christ is alive and that Jesus is the death conqueror. Which brings us to our text in Luke 24. For Luke 24 is one of the great resurrection chapters in the Bible. And we normally don't think of it that way. For all of Luke 24 talks about the resurrection of Christ and some events that followed, including his ascension to heaven 40 days after his resurrection. And today, on this glorious Resurrection Sunday, I want to look at Dr. Luke's account of Christ's resurrection, which I've titled, "Why Do You Seek the Living Among the Dead?" And under that title, we'll look at 4 points as we study Luke 24, 1 through 9. Number one, the tomb, verses 1 through 4. Number two, the terror, verse 5. Number three, the truth, verses 6 through 8. And number four, the testimony, verse 9. And with that outline to guide our study, look at verse 1 where we'll start to see our first point today, the tomb. Look at Luke 24, 1 if you would with me, please. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now to begin with, I want to look at the phrase, "on the first day of the week." And this phrase literally means day one with reference to the Sabbath. Let me explain. The Jewish people did not have names for days of the week, such as Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so on, but simply numbered them in relation to the Sabbath. And Sabbath means seventh. And although it was at the end of the week, the seventh day, the Sabbath was the central and holy day for the Jewish people. All other days were reckoned by it as the first, second, third, and so forth, days after the Sabbath. So the first day of the week is Sunday, the day after the Sabbath, what we now call the Lord's Day, the day Jesus rose from the dead, again, the day after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. In all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John specify the first day of the week as the day of Christ's resurrection. Thus, every Sunday is a very special day for the church and for believers as we gather to celebrate and worship our risen Lord. Now, on the first Easter morning, the first resurrection morning, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, the first day of the week. And they here are the women who were disciples, followers of Christ, who had come with Jesus out of Galilee. For prior to our text in Luke 23, 55, and 56, it says, "Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his, Jesus' body, was laid. And they, the women, returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment." Now specifically, these women are identified for us in verse 10 of Luke 24, as I read that earlier, as Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and also other women which are not identified here. And these women come to the tomb of Jesus at early dawn on Sunday, literally pre-dawn, before sunup. And before sunup, they leave, and as they get there, as we put the gospel accounts together, the sun rises. And they come to the tomb of Jesus given to him by Joseph of Arimathea in Luke 23, a rich man, a member of the Sanhedrin, and they come to bring the spices and perfumes they prepared to anoint Jesus' body for burial. For you see, the Jews did not embalm bodies. They used spices to preserve the bodies out of respect. And this labor of love was not completed on Good Friday, for they hurriedly took down the body of Jesus before the Sabbath, so they wouldn't defile their Sabbath customs. So in essence, these women come to the tomb of Jesus to finish preparing his body for burial, which actively started on Friday by wrapping his body with linen and spices by Joseph and Nicodemus, according to John 19:38-42, for no Jews could work on the Sabbath. Now, with that before us, look at verse 2 with me, please. "And as these women come, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb." Now, as these women arrive, they find the stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb to protect it, rolled away. Along with the Roman seal that was broken, it was taken care of. And God bless these dear women. They did not come to the tomb expecting this. In fact, according to Mark 16:3, they were concerned how they as women would roll away this huge stone. But it was already rolled away. God had already taken care of this. And Matthew 28:2-4 records that an earthquake occurred and an angel rolled the stone away. And the Roman guards fainted with fear as a result of these events. And when they came to the guards, they fled. And as the women arrive, there are no guards, no Roman seal, and no stone blocking the entrance to the tomb of Jesus. Which leads us to verse 3. Look at verse 3 with me, please. "But when they," the women, "entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now on the screen, hopefully you'll see some pictures of what is supposed to be the tomb of Jesus. And as these wonderful women come to the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body, the stone is rolled away. So they enter the tomb, and the body of Jesus is not there, which reminds us of why the stone was rolled away. Not to let Jesus out, but so others could see that he rose from the dead as a testimony that he was not there. Now, those dear women did not expect this, that Jesus would not be there. Although Jesus on several occasions told his disciples, as you read earlier, as Jared led you in the reading today, on several occasions told his disciples that he would suffer and die and rise again from the dead on the third day. But that truth did not connect. They were obviously very emotional about what had transpired since Friday, and probably could not get the picture out of their mind of Jesus suffering on the cross. So the promises of Christ did not connect. They did not register. Truth did not connect. And they obviously loved their Lord very, very much and were committed followers of Jesus. That's why they were there. But they did not stand on his promises and the truth revealed to them. And an application, that is a great danger for us that are followers of Christ and love Jesus today. When something very emotional or tragic or difficult happens, we allow our emotions to take over and do not apply the truths of God's Word at that time and disconnect. But beloved, let me remind you that it's at those times that we need to apply the truth and go back to the truth and think about the truth and stand on the promises of God more than ever. Then tragedy can lead to triumph when we do that. We can take the truths of God's Word, those promises, and live them out and live for the Lord Jesus, even though we're emotionally moved or grieving, weeping, hurt, whatever it may be. We see the unseen, invisible hand of God then behind the purpose because we go back to truth and not allow our emotions to be in control. We see his eternal purposes behind that very emotional and difficult time. There is peace rather than panic. And if immediately we go to the truth of God's Word and his promises and apply them and yield to the Spirit instead of the flesh, depend in obedience, peace will flood our soul instead of panic and fear. We will trust in the unseen hand of God. We will see that God truly is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That we will trust in him at all times as we go back to his truth, his word. Well, our dear sisters in Christ did not apply this truth. Their faith was weak. But what they lacked in faith, they compensated for in loving compassion. And what they lacked in understanding, they made up for in courageous devotion. They were there. But their initial response is they are perplexed. Look at verse 4 if you would with me, please. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. Now, it says here in verse 4 that our sisters in Christ were perplexed. And the King James Version and the New King James Version says they were much perplexed or greatly perplexed. And this particular Greek verb literally means to be entirely at a loss, to be in perplexity. And that was the state these women were in. They were very perplexed. They were bewildered. And something happens at this time of great perplexity. Two men suddenly were near them in dazzling clothing. Now, this dazzling clothing was not a fashion statement. These guys were not dressed for the Academy Awards flashy that way. For these two guys are two angels, as the gospel accounts record, and as verse 23 records here in the chapter we're in Luke 24. For Luke 24, 23 says later on in the chapter we're studying, and did not find his body. They, speaking of the women, came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels. So these women identified the men as angels later on in the chapter, whom said that he was alive. Now here in verse 23, the two Emmaus disciples are talking to the resurrected Christ. And they don't know it at this time. And they're talking to Jesus about what the women talked about in our text, down in verse 22, reported earlier in the day. So these men in dazzling clothes are angels, communicated here in this very chapter. Now the word translated dazzling in the New American Standard in the ESV, shining in the King James Version and New King James Version, and gleaming in the NIV, literally means to lighten, to lighten. It talks about dazzling objects like lightning, clothes that gleamed like lightning. And it's interesting, a form of this Greek word is used in Luke 9:29 about Jesus' clothes as he is transfigured before Peter, James, and John, that his clothes became white and gleaming. And in Acts 1:10, where Jesus ascended to his Father, it says there were two men in white clothing there, which again were angels. And my point is, many times in Scripture, we see angels appear in the form of men and are clothed in white, brilliant, shining clothing. And that's exactly what we have here in Luke 24:4. In the midst of these women's perplexity, two angels appear to them, and the response of these women is found in verse 5, where we'll see our second point today, the terror. Look at verse 5 with me, please. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, the angels, why do you seek the living one among the dead? Now these women are terrified as they see the two angels. They were afraid, thrown into a state of fear, frightened. And in Luke 2:9, early on in the gospel, the shepherds are terribly frightened by the angel of the Lord. And we see that response on occasion in the presence of angels in Scripture. And I understand that. I mean, what would your response be if two angels suddenly appeared to you lighting up? What would your response be? Hi, guys, sit down and have a cup of coffee with me, right? Or what's new? Or isn't it a nice day? Or how about those calves? That would never, ever be our response. We understand where they're coming from as they respond this way. Seriously, these women are terrified as they see these angels. And their response is they bowed their faces to the ground. And this is probably a response of respect. Others might say worship. And the angels ask them a question. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? And this, beloved, will be the first indication that Jesus arose from the dead. For you see, the angels were saying to the women, Jesus is alive. He's alive. Why do you seek the living one where dead people are in a tomb? A tomb is not a place for someone who's alive. I mean, we don't go to a cemetery to see someone who's alive, right? So I just love this question. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? And then the angels will give them the wonderful truth of what happened. Remind them of the Jesus' words, which leads to our third point today, the truth. Look at verse 6 with me, please. He is not here, but he is risen. Remember, remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. Now here the angels make it crystal clear. They give out the truth of these events. Jesus is not here. He is risen. He's alive. And then they remind these women of something Jesus said to them when he was in Galilee. And it's already been established that these dear women followed Jesus out of Galilee in Luke 23:55. So these angels are giving these women a heavenly, holy reminder. And again, an application today. As we think about this, we need to remember certain things as followers of Jesus, don't we? and never, ever forget certain truths about him, that we would set those truths before us. I mean, like what we celebrated last Sunday, the Lord's Supper, a forget-me-not feast of the soul. We need to remember Jesus' death. And it's interesting to me that the word remember is used 168 times in my Bible as an admonition not to forget certain things. Remember, remember, remember. So there are certain truths from the Word of God that we cannot forget, that are essential for us to live the risen life, the victorious, holy Christian life. And I don't know about you, I forget things. And the older I get, the more I forget things. So to help remember truths that I should not forget, by God's grace, I memorize Scripture. And I'm not boasting about that, but here to tell you how it's helped me to remember things that I need to keep in front of me, that are there when I'm tempted, that are there when I'm teaching or preaching or counseling, that are there when I have questions, that are there for my own sanctification. And that is hiding God's Word in my heart. It's amazing how the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and bring it to our heart and mind at the hour of need, when we need it the most, or when someone else needs it, that He brings it back to us, things that we remember. And beloved, because we forget, there are certain truths that we need to remember and keep before us all the time. Like the Lord's Supper, like the Lord's death, to remember the cross as we talked about last week, and of course, for these women who forgot about the truths of His resurrection and how He told them He was going to die and be buried and rise again the third day. That didn't hit them when they saw the tomb, what, empty. So my point is, remember. And one of the ways that we can remember is to hide God's Word in our hearts. Psalm 119:11. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget. I will not forget thy Word. And one way we can do that is memorize it. Hide the Word of God in our hearts. Now with that said, as we go back to our text, the angels give these women a holy reminder. And that heavenly holy reminder is found in verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me, please. Saying, here's this reminder to these women, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Jesus told them this, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Now the specific reminder is given here of Jesus' words spoken to them in Galilee. And clearly He told His disciples, going all the way back to Luke 9:22 and 44, and Luke 18:31 through 34, that He would be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And friends, that this happened is not a surprise or a mistake, that He rose from the dead, but the plan of Almighty God, foreordained before the foundation of the world and prophesied by Christ Himself for the purpose of saving people from their sin. Jesus was not a victim, but a victor. And Jesus predicted this on several occasions, told His disciples, and it was prophesied in the Old Testament text, that He would die, He would rise again, even in Isaiah 53. So the truth is, Jesus would die and rise again. And this was not a tragedy, but a triumph of the grace of God in the fulfillment of the plan of God and prophecy. But that didn't connect initially with these women. So the angels remind them about this truth, that He would rise from the dead. And you know what? Then the women remembered. Look at verse 8 with me, please. And they remembered His words. Now, beloved, at this point of time on the first Easter, after a heavenly reminder by these angels, the women remembered Jesus' words. It had to be such a joy and comfort for these dear sisters in the midst of their perplexity and terror. Truth connected. They remembered the words of Jesus were true and their Lord was alive. And it must have been such a comfort and hope kindling and exciting and a relief. I mean, they go from agony to ecstasy, from depression to delight. Jesus is alive, and that truth moves people that know Jesus to testify of that powerful, wonderful, and profound reality. The resurrection changes everything. Everything. And you can't hold that truth in. You have to tell other people about it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God the Son, is alive. And these women give testimony of that in verse 9. We will quickly see our fourth and final point today, the testimony. Look at verse 9 with me, please. And returned from the tomb and did what? Reported, testified all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now the two Marys, Joanna, and these other women return from the empty tomb of Jesus and report to the 11 disciples, the apostles. Remember, Judas the 12th is dead. And they report this to the rest of the disciples at Jerusalem of what had happened beyond the 11, the others that are there, the people that are around at this time. They report. And listen, you can't hold news like this in. You have to tell everybody you can. Listen, guys, Jesus is alive. He's not dead. He has risen, as he said. The tomb is empty. We were there. And you will give testimony to that dynamite truth as a follower of Jesus. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gate is open wide for the people Jesus will rescue from their sins. And as I attempt to wrap things up today, let me say that the message and testimony that we must communicate to those the Lord brings across our path and to the nations is Jesus is alive. He's risen. Jesus Christ is Lord. The passion and death of Christ was for a purpose, to become a sacrifice, to die to save people from their sins and rise again from the dead. And that message we communicate of the resurrected Christ and why he suffered and died is a privilege to communicate, a mandate even, that we have as Christians, that we should communicate passionately. And that message and principle is communicated clearly at the end of Luke's resurrection chapter. For look down to verse 47 and verse 48 of Luke 24 with me. And what does it say? What does it say? And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning where? At Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. You're witnesses. And beloved, the risen Jesus gave his disciples this mandate and message. We proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name, starting in our Jerusalem, Canton, Stark County, and among all the nations, because we are his witnesses, as these Emmaus disciples were in Luke 24. We serve a risen Savior. We tell people why he died and that he's alive as Lord and Savior. And I remind you again today, the tomb of Jesus was opened up not to let Jesus out, but to let the witnesses in as evidence of his resurrection. So the resurrection mandate, the Easter mandate for the church is come and see, go and tell. He's not there. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. And as we scatter, as we leave this place, as we are equipped, we leave by God's grace ready to be witnesses. May we do that, beloved, more and more, for our Savior is alive. We are his witnesses. Folks, the tomb is empty. So don't seek the living among the dead. And for any of you who are dead in your trespasses and sins, you do not know Jesus Christ as your risen Lord. This truth is your only hope today, that if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever shall call the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, black or white, shall be saved. We declare in Romans 1:4 that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. We proclaim in Romans 4:25 who was delivered for our sins and was raised again for our justification, to be made righteous in Him, because there's none righteous. No, not one. If you're here today and you don't know the risen Savior, I call you to repent. Turn to Him, faith alone in His finished work. But last of all, believer, look down to verse 12 of Luke 24 as I close. And I want you to see Peter's response to the empty tomb. It's tremendous. It's profound. Verse 12. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. This is after the women give him the information that he's not there. Another gospel communicates that John was with him and outran him. John's younger. But Peter runs to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home. But I want you to see how he went home. Marveling at what had happened. Now Peter got up and ran to the tomb after Mary Magdalene's initial report. And he stoops down and he looks in and saw the linen wrappings, but no Jesus. And he goes home marveling. Jesus is not there. And the Greek verb translated marveling literally means to wonder, to be struck with admiration and astonishment, to marvel in that sense. And it appears it is used here as a verb to describe a positive response to a wondrous event. A positive response to a wondrous event. And I ask you, believer, today, for Peter obviously was a believer, what is your response to the empty tomb today? Is there wonder? Is there amazement? Is there astonishment? For this was an earth-shaking event. Beloved, our Savior is alive today. Jesus is alive, and again, I'm forgiven. Heaven's gate is open wide. There is hope today. There is forgiveness today. There's eternal life today. There is peace today because Jesus is alive. Believer, our response should be this. In response to who He is, we should be in wonder, amazement, awe, worship, and excitement. We go from agony to ecstasy. Jesus is alive. Come and see. Go and tell. Let's pray together, please.